And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite images as a boy was in the stained glass window of the church that I grew up in on the West Coast in Oceanside, California. It was a beautiful stained glass image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd and holding a lamb in his arms. It was just a very tender picture, one that has struck the church through the centuries throughout the world. In fact, if you might bring up JT for me, the image, I don't know how well you can see that at home, but this is part of a mosaic from Ravenna, Italy, in a mausoleum that was there, dating way back, a very dear image to the church at the time. You got the shepherd, Jesus, sitting on a rock, and he holds a staff. The staff, in this case, is a cross that he's holding there, and of course the sheep, one eating from his hand and the others gathered about him in a real serene picture. And then another painting of Jesus holding, that was not the stained glass window, but it was kind of that same type of picture, the tender Messiah holding the little lamb in his arms. You've, of course, probably seen paintings where he's carrying the one around his neck. By the way, I found out years ago that generally when that happened, if it was a sheep, then its leg had been broken by the shepherd so that it couldn't run off any further. That was quite more harsh than what you would think. And sometimes when people think of good, they get a misunderstanding of what it is to be a good shepherd. A good shepherd is tough, resilient. In this case, noble really could be translated noble. I am the noble shepherd. I'm the one who does right and cares for the sheep. And that's the message of this gospel passage about Jesus as the good shepherd. Notice it's another one of the I am passages. We actually have two in this. I am the good shepherd, but also I am the door. And we're going to focus on that a little bit today because that's actually more the explicit I am passage in our reading today. Again, I am the good shepherd covers most all of chapter 10, and we're just covering 10 verses. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. So there's the context of the whole passage. But let's break down this part of the passage of Jesus talking today. And he's talking to, it seems like, the same folk who understood his encounter with the blind man. If you look back to John 9, and we won't, but I'll just tell you what it is. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, we have Jesus dealing with the blind man. And he heals him, restores his sight, and the blind man is no longer blind, and everybody knew he was, and the leaders in Jerusalem wanted to know what happened. And it's a great dialogue that happens because they're asking this blind man, well, who is this Jesus? You know, I mean, who did this and how did he do it? And, you know, basically he begins to lecture the leaders on, well, you know who he must be if he's done this to heal me. And he believed, then we have in that account, in Jesus as the Messiah. So here is a man who turns to Jesus, acknowledging that he must be the Messiah of God. And the leaders, however, despite the evidence, and we see this over and over again, refuse Jesus. And they actually then cast this man out of the synagogue. And so demonstrating here something very different than being a shepherd to this man. And Jesus in this passage today is contrasting then himself with those leaders. The context is set then by John 9, but also a little later in John 10, it says this. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple. So he's talking, it's in the context of the Feast of Dedication. What's that? We know it as Hanukkah. Hanukkah means dedication. So whenever you hear the Jews celebrating that, it really is one we should celebrate as well, because it's celebrating an act of God in delivering his people from oppression. And at that point, what they were celebrating was in, I think it was 165 BC, before Jesus came, Judas Maccabeus, there was the Maccabean Revolt, you may have heard of that, they rededicated the temple, which had been defiled. You may have heard Jesus refer to, and Daniel, the prophet Daniel, prophesy about the abomination of desolation. And that's referring to the temple, a holy place, being defiled. And in this case, the Syrian / Greek empire of Antiochus Epiphanes, they shed the blood of pigs on the altar. Of course, you know, pigs are unclean animals. And they set up idols, I think it was to Jupiter or Zeus, in the temple. So defiling the holy place of God. And so there ended up being a revolt. And these Maccabees had to rise up because the leaders in Jerusalem compromised. They actually sided with the leadership of Antiochus Epiphanes and this pagan culture. They wanted to be cool, you know, Hellenistic would be the term, and fit in with the culture. And so rather than being concerned with the spiritual well-being of the flock and of representing God, they allowed this departure from the Lord. So they were false shepherds. You see, in Israel, the leaders were considered shepherds. And that's where we get, of course, that understanding ourselves as well in the church. Is we are also, our leaders are shepherds, pastors. I mean, it's related terms. And all leaders, all shepherds, need to understand that there is the shepherd. And right from the beginning of the Bible, we have Jacob, for instance, as he's blessing his son Joseph. He's blessing him, and he speaks of the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. That's in Genesis 48. So he's referring to the God, Yahweh, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as his shepherd. And throughout the Old Testament, the Tanakh is this representation of God as the shepherd. But for our purposes, it actually even gets narrowed further into the Messiah being raised up as a shepherd. And that begins with what the Lord called King David to. Remember, David was anointed. Samuel went and prayed over him. He was picked by God to be the next king. Saul had strayed away from the Lord. And the elders of Israel came to David. This is in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. And the leaders of the tribes came to David at Hebron, and they said this to him: "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel." Led in and brought out. Remember that term, because that's in today's gospel passage. But they're saying, you know, Saul was supposed to have done that, but David, it was you that took care of Israel. And remember, so they're reminding him, "And the Lord said to you, David, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." Of course, David was a shepherd in his vocation, and now he was over actual sheep. Now he was called by God, who is the shepherd of Israel, to be his underling shepherd, if you will, to represent him as the one who is to take care of Israel as his prince. And from that point on, all the other kings were supposed to do that. That also was the promise that was expected in the coming Messiah. Remember, the Messiah was to be in David's line, and he was really described as David. Let me turn with you to Micah. If you'll turn and look at Micah, you'll recognize this context. This is Micah 5. You know verse 2. Verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." We know that the scribes understood that that passage was talking about the Messiah. When King Herod asked where the Messiah was to be born, they looked it up and said, Bethlehem. Of course, we sing about a little town of Bethlehem all the time. Jesus carried out that messianic fulfillment by God's action in a variety of ways to have him born in Bethlehem, which, of course, was the city of David. That's where the Messiah was to come from. But listen to this in verse 4. So we think of him being born there, but then here's what's going to happen with this Messiah. Verse 4, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." This is another messianic passage that speaks of their Messiah coming and being great to the ends of the earth, and they're to be secure under his leadership, and he would shepherd them. So you see very clearly in this messianic passage that the Messiah is referred to as a shepherd. And that's very important, again, for today's text, because we are told that they didn't get it when Jesus was talking about it and using this, as John puts it, this figure of speech. It didn't hit home. And I want to contend with you, it should have hit home. The minute he talked about being a shepherd, and with the context of the things that he had done and the way he had done them and the things that he'd said, and also with the anticipation that was going on in Israel that the Messiah should be coming soon. They were anticipating that. That it was a messianic fervor in Jesus' day unlike before. Part of that is because of the word of the prophets and the timing of his coming. And so many of them were right. He came. But so many of them missed it. Because the rest of what the prophets taught, they explained away, they ignored, they didn't know, but most of them knew it. They missed it. He was talking about, "I'm the Messiah." It was another way that he was describing himself as that promised one that was to take care of them. Here's another way that's really explicit in the Old Testament. In fact, this sets the contrast between God as shepherd and his Messiah as the shepherd and the leaders in Israel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 is a prophetic word against the shepherds of Israel. Again, the leaders. And that's typically the key shepherd of Israel was the king. And if you read the biblical history, you know how often they strayed. That it became about them instead of about the people. And isn't that the way so many world leaders are? The national leaders. And so often it starts good, but then they get caught up with power. Power so often corrupts, doesn't it? And then they begin to not serve the people and the purposes for which they were called to that position, but they serve themselves. And so what I want you to hear, this is the contrast between Jesus, who's the Messiah, and all other leaders in the world. The only real leader you can trust is Jesus. Amen. Even good leaders, they can let you down. But Jesus does not let you down. So here's what the word was against the false shepherds. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." Well, I hear a lot of our political leaders described in these words today. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no real shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. The Lord says, verse 10, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. Which, by the way, every leader, and especially every leader of God's people, should hearken to these words. The Lord will hold us accountable for how we care and watch over the sheep. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. God to the rescue. I love my sheep. You haven't done right. I will rescue them. That gives me goosebumps. Whew. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. This, of course, is specifically about Israel, who was scattered amongst the nations of the earth. This is prophetic, and it is being fulfilled in our very own day as the Lord prepares to return and rule over his people, of which you and I as the church have been grafted on. We've been grafted on to that root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Read Romans 9 through 11 for that. And I will take I will make them lie down, right? And we remember that picture. He will make me lie down in Psalm 23. Of course, then he gives a warning to the sheep in between there. And then we come to this, verse 23 and 24 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, what's he talking about there? David's already gone to be with the Lord. He's talking, that's another term for the Messiah in that promised line of David. So that's who he's talking about there. My Messiah, in other words. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It will be done. It's going to happen. And such good news, because this shepherd is God's own choice for shepherd. And he's the perfect one. He is the one who we know is actually one with the Father who is the shepherd of the sheep. And so you have this imagery that's there that's so strong. It's other places in the Tanakh as well. But they should have seen it. They should have understood the figure of speech. Because what he's doing there, both in the context of John 9, where those leaders did not take care of Bartimaeus, the blind man, and in the leaders in Maccabeus' time, who helped defile the temple in Israel, did not lead the people in the right way of God. Those Jesus is describing here, he says, they're like thieves and robbers. They're serving themselves. What does a thief do? Well, actually, there's two terms. From which we get the word kleptomaniac, is kleptos. Does it slyly. You know, just kind of subtly. Like Satan did with Eve in the garden, right? Did God say, you know, real reasonable conversation, it would seem. Did God really say? Yeah, he did, but he didn't say that. See, he tied in stuff, just being very sly and sneaky, tied in half-truth with truth. And that happens all the time, including in the church. And the robber is one who's more assertive and violent. In fact, the description there is kind of like one who would rob a bank. You know, there's no subtlety here. Stick them up, hand it over. And that's what others do. They'll assert themselves and their power, getting into position to take what it is they want. But in both cases, it's, I want what I want, and I'm going to get it in some way or fashion. It's not about others. And so he talks about the sheepfold. JT, would you bring up the image there? I hope you can see that on screen. What you have there is a stone wall. That's a pretty fancy one, as a matter of fact. A lot of them are a lot lower than that. And then there's an opening. There's no actual door. And there are two types of sheep pens. Now, we're going to talk about this one in momentarily. But another one would be ones in the village. That's out in the countryside, out in the fields. And they would build that for the protection of the sheep. We'll come back to that. Just leave that up, JT. But in the villages, if they brought their sheep in and they were going to stay in the village, the shepherds, you'd have a variety of shepherds bringing their flock in and bring it into the sheep pen. And it was a larger one. And all the sheep would mix in there. And there was a gatekeeper, or one writer describes it as a porter, a watchman. They stood watch over the sheep. But when the proper shepherd came, then they would let the shepherd come in and get his sheep. But what Jesus is describing here is a lot of leaders who climbed over the wall, snuck past, the watchman to steal the sheep. False shepherds. But Jesus says, I am the shepherd that the watchman will let in to get the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice. The way it worked with shepherds does to this day. I've seen it when I was over in Israel. I saw them do it. In fact, I'd go up to see the sheep, and the sheep would scatter. I'm a nice guy. What am I threatening? But, they would run and scatter. Then try to catch them. No way. But the shepherd would come, speak, and the sheep would come. And they could distinguish between their shepherd's voice and other shepherds who come in. And so you just see them separate out. And Jesus is saying, the ones who are my own, they hear my voice and they come when I call. And then I lead them out. What a beautiful description. But there's some important things to learn from that. There's a lot of sheep out there that don't hear our shepherd's voice. One of the things is we believers, we need to pray that our friends and neighbors that we care about who don't know Jesus as their shepherd yet, that they'll hear his voice. There's a simple prayer, right? May so-and-so hear his voice, Lord, and respond to him. The sheep hear his voice, and when he calls his own sheep, that's the other thing, then you belong to him. There's great security in this. And he emphasizes this several times as he speaks, as he's recorded speaking in this chapter. In fact, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. The Father has given them to me, and no one is able, this is verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. In other words, my sheep are secure. Have you put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord? Then you are secure. I take that when he says no one can snatch him, that I can't snatch myself out of his hand either. Praise the Lord! Because some of us are afraid, will I be so stupid as to, if you really belong to him, you will not. He will keep you secure. That's a very real comfort for me. Okay, so he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's a really important thing there, because I find too many of our sheep can get confused by the variety of voices that are out there. The way to avoid that confusion is to know your shepherd's voice. And as Christians, we know our shepherd's voice by knowing as he's revealed in Scripture, and his Spirit moves within us. But his Spirit helps us to understand what's in here. His Spirit does not move us and convict us of anything that's inconsistent within this book, because the author of this book is God himself, and his Spirit has moved and inspired this writing. Are you there with me? That's why we emphasize this at Christ our King so much. You as a sheep need to know what it is your shepherd says. And he speaks to all sorts of things. I saw one leader, saw an article where he said, you know, the Lord doesn't speak to the coronavirus. And I would have to say, maybe not specifically, but he has a lot to say about that and other things. Oh, that means we need to know what's in the book. The tragedies, the trials, the sufferings of this world, the book has answers to. Because God knows it all, and he's told us the way it is and the way it will be. Praise the Lord. So we need to know his voice. But they didn't get it. They weren't his sheep, at least at this point yet. So he goes on to them, verse 7, and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers." There's that terminology again. "But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So let's break that down in this final section here. Again, we have now the country pen. And you see that opening there. So what is he talking about when he says, "I am the door," and yet he's also said, "I'm the shepherd"? I don't think he's really mixing metaphors. It's actually, we need a clearer picture of what the shepherd would do out in the fields. He'd have them out there. He'd have his rod and his staff. That was, of course, for their comfort, because he would protect the sheep with that staff. I mean, they could wield it pretty good. A wolf would not be comfortable around a shepherd who knew how to wield his rod. But also the sheep could be corrected. So it was a correcting instrument as well. And they'd get prodded. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, because they give me direction. But also, then at night, when he brought them back into the pen where they'd gather, he'd put himself in that opening. And anything that tried to get to his sheep would have to go through him. So, putting his life on the line for the sheep. And what did Jesus say? "I lay my life down for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down." Jesus was not some innocent individual caught up in the machinations of men, but rather he was the innocent lamb who deliberately went to the cross to pay the sacrifice for you and me so that our lives could be saved. Jesus loves you. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. And that's what this is all about. How God loves you so much, he's come to your rescue. "I will rescue the sheep," the Lord says. And Jesus did that with his work on the cross for you and me. And he laid down that life for us. So there's that imagery. But also then he says, if you're going to get into my pen, you need to go through me. If you're an enemy, you won't get in. If you don't acknowledge me as your shepherd, you will not get in. But if you acknowledge me as your shepherd, then come on in. "I am the door. So you come through me." Remember later in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, I believe he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Wow. He is the one. And the way to get there is personal. It's not about having right formulas. It's not having right behavior. It is by having the right Savior. He is our Savior. He has done it. You cannot, but he has. So "I am" is personal. And there is one door, the door, Not many doors like the world tries to proclaim. Not many religions. You cannot get to God through this religion, that religion. How many people have said, oh gosh, you know, it's a big mountain and there's many paths up that mountain to get to the one top. That's a lie of the enemy. If there were any other way that was sufficient, then this way that Jesus paid would have been a tragedy. Why would God send his son to die on the cross, to suffer that shame and pain if there were any other way? If God says, oh, there's another way to me, why would he have his son come into the world and die that way especially? Think about it. I am the door, because there is no other way. And Jesus says that himself. There is no way to the Father except through me. So I am the door. You enter through me, he says. And once you do, you experience salvation. He says, I am the door if anyone enters by me. Which, by the way, anyone may. It's not based on color, wealth, intelligence, beauty, any other thing, nation. Anyone may. This is for anyone. The offering is there. But the reality is they must enter. And they must enter by the door. That's why, saints, we need to tell the world about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And in that we have salvation. He will be saved. The word there, we often think of saved as meaning saved from our sins. That's included. But this word is broader than that. Sozo really emphasizes wholeness. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. I have come to make you whole. And he will work that within you even now. That's the process of our growing in him until he comes, is that we move more and more into that wholeness. That wholeness that will be assured and delivered when we're with him. Isn't that something? We're all a mess. I'm a mess. Lord, have mercy, I'm a mess. I thank God I have a Savior. And that Savior hasn't come just so I might have life eternal, but he's come to fix me up. The hang-ups I have, the blind spots I have, all those kinds of things will be gone. That alone makes it heaven. And with all of us being together in that condition, praise the Lord. But there is so much more to the goodness of our God and what he has in store for us. But in the meantime, we'll also go in and out. What was that term? You know, David, you lead us in and out. You're the one that watches over us, makes sure that we're safe. And find pasture. Isn't that a sweet word, pasture? What do you think of in the pasture? Especially if you've ever grown up in the desert like I did as a child. You can know the barrenness, and when you come to an oasis, you know, a place of a lot of green and of water. Oh, and that would be the mindset of the pasture. He leads us to still waters. He leads us to the pastures where it's green. And what's where we have peace, we can eat. We've got plenty to care of provision for us. So we're cared for. So it's with me that you'll find wholeness. It's with me that you'll be safe. It's with me that you'll be provided for. In fact, Jesus then summarizes it this way. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So folks, stop here and think. Our Lord Jesus, whatever he says for us and wherever he leads us, he's leading us into life. So let me summarize this way. First of all, if you have not received Jesus, put your trust in Him for who He is. He is the Lord. He is God the Son. He is divine and He's man at the same time. It's a miracle, but that's who He is. God in human flesh. An amazing miracle. But that is who He is, and that's who you have to believe He is. Because it's only by virtue of who He is that He's able to be your Savior. Because God alone is Savior. And Jesus is God the Son who did that work with the means to save us. And so we need to put our trust in who He is and what He's done for us. So that's how you enter the door. That's how you get into the safety, the security, the wholeness of His flock. And for all of us who have entered already, He's the Lord. That means it isn't Chuck Tebow's agenda, your agenda, anybody else's agenda, but His agenda. And we need to know what that is. So we need to know what He says is in Word, what He calls us to do, how to look at the world. So many Christians are confused because they don't know what His Word has to say about the world out there and what it's like. They bought into the philosophies of this world. That has to be challenged by the truth of what God has said about this world and about us. And so you need to know His voice. But here's the biggie. You know that you're secure. Even if you don't get it all right, even if you stumble along, your shepherd will keep after you and keep you moving and keep you secure in His hands. You are not secure because you have everything right. You are secure because you've entered into His sheepfold. And remember that His purpose for you is to give you abundant life. So, what a tender image it is of that good shepherd for us. But remember also, He would bring other sheep into His fold. So may we as His sheep lead other sheep to the Good Shepherd. Amen.